Of 1 Corinthians 1. I was really looking forward to hearing Brother Wayne preach this morning, and he asked me, you know, to preach, and I almost said no. But I was really looking forward to hearing him preach, and I asked him, I said, "Well, are you preaching tonight?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, okay." And so I really wanted to hear Brother Wayne preach. I always enjoy listening to him, and always a blessing. And we hope we can be a blessing to you this morning as well. It's been a good week, you know, the conference. I really enjoyed it. The fellowship and all everything that all you ladies put into preparing all the meals and everything. You certainly work hard. I think you women worked a lot harder than I did. I really appreciate all the work that you put into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we want to read verses 18 through 31. I really tried to focus this past week, on just trying to give some messages of instruction. I think you noticed that, you know, with our devotion, you know, our worship, our work, those kind of things. And didn't really preach the gospel a whole lot this week, but we need both, don't we? We need, you know, messages on the cross, on Calvary. You know, for the lost and as well as for the saved, to remind us what we have in Christ. But we need messages of instruction as well. And so I really tried to focus on that this week and trying to be an encouragement. And so when Brother Wayne wanted me to preach, I was kind of excited in that realm because I really wanted to just preach on the cross this morning and some issues around that. So pray for us as we preach the Word of the Lord this morning that God would bless. 1 Corinthians 1, let's read verses 18 through 31. The title of our message this morning will be The Offense of the Cross. The Offense of the Cross. Let's read. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." It doesn't really matter what people are looking for. He says the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, there's a movement today in which many preachers and churches are just giving people what they're looking for. Now, this is what they're looking for, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. And Johnny, would you lead us to the throne of grace, please?
Yes. done the work, and we just need you to accept you.
Yeah, amen. Amen. You know, we're really enjoying the pastorate there at New Testament, and really enjoy the people there, and we miss them this morning, really do, and been praying for them. And you know, my desire as pastor there is that, you know, we will reach, you know, our community with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's not just done, and a lot of people think, well, you know, you need all kinds of different, you know, mission programs and stuff, and you know, those things are okay in their place and so forth. But you know, it is an everyday thing that we need to have in our lives. You know, in all your workplaces, everywhere you go, as Brian mentioned this morning. Now, I want to see our church, you know, focused, you know, on reaching those on the outside, you know, those beyond the four walls of the church, and reaching out with the gospel. And you know, we need to ask ourselves some questions, don't we, as the Lord's church, and whether it be our church there, the church here. You know, what are we doing to get the gospel out, you know, beyond these walls? You know what I mean? We need to be doing something, don't we? And you know, whether we've got a visitation program or not really doesn't matter as much to me. It really doesn't. The big issue is, are we as individuals doing something? Now, we may do something more corporately as a church, and there's nothing wrong with that, but are we doing it in our everyday lives as well? You know, are we doing those things? Are we focused on getting the Word of God out? You know, I appreciate, you know, y'all putting the CDs out there. You know, that's one way, isn't it? There's many methods today that we can use that really that weren't there available to us, you know, in years past. And God has blessed us with that communication, as Rick mentioned the other night. You know, there's so many ways that we can reach out with the Word of God. We can print it. I mean, we can be on the Internet. You know, we can, you know, there's just so many ways. The radio, you have that. And you need to continue that, but don't rely upon your church and its ministries that it's got, you know, to keep you from being a ministry to where you're at, you know, your job place, your work, and so forth. Now, as we reach out into the community and we talk to people about the gospel, and you're going to find that as you give people the Word of God, as you share Christ with them, you will find opposition. Yeah, I think that this is a very basic message this morning, but I think it's very important that we understand this truth. You know, because sometimes when we face the opposition, all of a sudden we think, well, maybe, you know, we're doing something wrong. You know, maybe sometimes we are. Maybe our attitude is really stunk. But it doesn't always mean we've done something wrong. The preaching of the cross itself is highly offensive to the natural man. It's very offensive to the natural man. We're going to see that a little bit later in this message. And, you know, we can't allow ourselves to think that if somebody in the community, you know, gets upset, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't do that. You know, I mean, it's offensive to somebody. And, you know, but you know, so many churches have really backed themselves into a corner today because they're doing something and somebody in the community gets upset. You know, one person gets really upset and all of a sudden the church just quits something. You know, that happens like that in church business as well, doesn't it, in some places. You know, the whole church is really behind something and there's one person that says, no, I don't want to do that. And so everybody else says, okay, we won't do that. You know, that's not right, is it? I mean, has the church been, you know, a democracy in that case? Has it been the will of the church? No, it's been the will of one person. And you know, and so, but even it goes beyond these four walls and it happens out there. You know, the church is doing the will of the Lord, doing what God wants them to do, and somebody gets upset at that, and then they don't do anything. I think it's important for us to understand this because as we run across those who may grumble and despise the Word of God and hate it, we may come across, we need to understand that this is a natural reaction by the natural man. I mean, it's going to happen. And you know, if you hear, you know, somebody talking about, you know, somebody in your church, you know, and they're giving them a bad name and they're saying bad things about them, and realize that what they might have really been upset at was not necessarily that person, the messenger, but the message. And you know, if you hear somebody talking bad about Brother Wayne, your community, I mean, saying, well, he's got a bad attitude and what he said to me and everything, they might have been really mad about what he said. You know, the message that he brought. And so you defend your pastor. You know, you defend members in your church because, you know, that might just be the message that they're getting upset with. As we face opposition in our community and around us or in our job places, we need to understand that that's going to happen and we don't need to, you know, kind of take it too personal sometimes. Because it's not us. It's the message. Just like when the children of Israel would reject, you know, Moses, God said, it's not you. God was telling Moses, not you, it's me. He said, I'm the one they're really upset with. Now they took it out on the man of God, but they're really upset with God, and God was making that clear. Now I want to look at some things this morning, dealing with Jesus and then the cross. I want to first of all state this morning that Jesus, now some people aren't going to like it, this is going to offend people just making this point. Jesus was offensive in His earthly ministry. He was offensive. The Bible says He was. I just say that because I see such a mentality in today's churches. Now, there's an attitude we can have that can be offensive, and we'll talk about that, but it's not the attitude that ought to be offensive. Okay? If somebody gets offended at us and what we tell them, it needs to be the message and not the way we said it. Now, like I said, this is not to say that we are to be purposely offensive. You know, some people, you know, think that they're just not doing the work of God if they don't get somebody mad at them, you know. And that's not the right attitude we are to have. But we need to understand that even if we walked as perfect as Jesus walked, people would still take offense to us. You know, sometimes we blame ourselves whenever people get offended at us. You know, we take it very personal. Well, I must have said something wrong or did something wrong. Listen, Jesus walked perfect and they hated Him. So, you know, say, well, if I finally get perfect, I won't offend anybody. That's not true. That's not true. Now, turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians 1 and our second part of the message. But Matthew 13. And start with verse 53. It says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was coming to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus saith unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now in verse 57 it says, they were offended in Him. Offended in Him. Now the word offended in Him, they were just offended in Him and His person because of where He was from. And they didn't understand how that He could say the things He was saying because, you know what? Where then hath this man these things? Where did he get this knowledge? How does he know? I mean, we know his mother. We know where he was raised. We know his background. I mean, this is his mother, we know her, we know his brothers. And see, they were offending him because they knew, I believe, they knew that this man had not been taught the law as the Pharisees had been taught. And so they were offended at, I believe, one, where he was from, and two, his lack of education. They were offended at that. That bothered them. How does he know? And you know, a lot of people may get offended at those kind of things. And that's a stumbling block to a lot of people. You know, there's a lot of people out there today. You know, if a pastor has not received, you know, a 4-year doctorate or a 6-year doctorate to the ministry, they don't really think he's qualified, and they don't understand that. And so it's a barrier for them. Now there are some applications for us in this simple passage, and one is this: that sometimes it is hard to witness to those we grew up with, and we know his mom, we know his brothers. And you know, it's hard for us because people seen our faults growing up. You know, it'd be hard for me to witness to some folks that I grew up with them not having seen me for a while lately. You know, me just go back to some guys that I was in high school with and trying to witness to them, it'd be tough. It's hard. And, you know, but you know, for the sake of Jesus, it wasn't that way. He didn't do anything wrong growing up. He was perfect growing up. So their excuse of knowing where he was from, it doesn't really hold, does it? Because they didn't see anything wrong with him. He didn't sin. He didn't do anything bad. Like we may have done something bad growing up, and so it kind of discredits our maturity today. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. The point is this: no matter how perfect you might be, people are still going to find fault. And it is hard to witness, I believe, to those that you grew up with. People stumble at that. People stumble at that. But it should not be so. And because of such, it says, He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now you say, well, they were offended at Him because of where He came from. That's what they were offended from, because of where He came from. He didn't really speak purposely, you know, anything that He knew would be offensive to anybody. He didn't do that. Now we have that mentality today that you should never, ever speak anything offensive if you know it's going to be offensive to people. Now is that a big thing in our society today or not? I mean, keeping everything politically correct, that has crept over into the churches as well, hasn't it? And it's crept over in our whole mentality, not just in the church service, but in our workplaces. And we're afraid. I don't want to say anything wrong. I don't mean to be offensive now. I don't want to be arrogant. I don't want to be proud. I don't want that to be the case. But if I hold back anything that's offensive, you know what? You won't witness to anybody. You won't witness to anybody, because I guarantee you, if they're lost, what you've got to tell them and their need of the cross is going to offend them at first. Whether they end up coming to be saved or not, they still want to offend them at first. Turn to Matthew 15, just over a little bit there from where you are. Well, Jesus never speaks anything purposely offensive. I beg to differ on that. Matthew 15, verse 12 says, Then came His disciples and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after that they heard this saying? I mean, Jesus, I ain't going to go into what all He said, but I mean, He spoke really direct. And they said, they were offended at this. Did you know this, Jesus? I think He knew that, didn't He? He knew that. But He answered and said, Every plant which My Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Notice how He says to treat them, though. Those that get offended at the sayings of God, let them alone. He's teaching His disciples how to handle them. Yeah, they were offended at leave them alone. You know, so that's a problem, you know, that some preachers or individuals may have. They're speaking something offensive and people aren't taking it. Well, they're getting mad. You know what they do? They keep right on going. And making them more mad. Jesus teaches just the opposite. Leave them alone. You know, there comes a time, you know, when you got to learn, you know, there is a time to stop. There is a time the Bible talks about casting your pearls before the swine. You know, and there's times you don't let them trample on it. You know, you got something precious and you don't lay it out there. People just trample on it. And you know, there's a time when you say, okay, these people are not listening to this. I just need to shut my mouth and just leave them alone. There's a time for that. And so it takes spiritual judgment to know when to keep your mouth shut. And we don't always have that judgment. Sometimes we just keep right on going. Then we look back and go, oh, I should have quit about that point. And He says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. I mean, they're going to lead people astray and they're not going to listen to you, and that's not going to do any good. Now, certainly Jesus knew that He was being offensive. We also understand, though, that Jesus was very offensive to them because He spoke very directly about the condition of their heart. That's why they got so offended. Up in earlier verses, in verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, This people draweth nigh unto Me with their mouth and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. But in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. I mean, He really attacked them, didn't He? Now here's one thing we need to realize about this. And see, I've heard some preachers take, you know, verses like this and say, well, we just need to tell people how it is. You know, but let me tell you all, that attitude is not good. Yeah, Jesus told them how it was, but Jesus knew how it was. Jesus knew their hearts. You know, when you're witnessing to somebody, you don't know everything that's within them. It says of Jesus, He knew what was in man. You don't know what's in that individual. You don't know exactly everything they need. So you got to be careful. Now say, well, so we don't talk to them? No, that's what I'm saying. You got to be careful of making statements to where it appears as though you know exactly what their heart's like. Because you really don't. So what do? You give them the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is quick, it's sharp, it's powerful. I mean, it divides asunder, right, the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, so many times we interject too much of what we think and what we feel when we're talking to someone, and what we're really doing is giving them the Word of God. Let the Word of God do the dividing. Let the Word of God do that splitting. Let that Word of God do that discernment in their minds and revealing to them their need. And we just say too much sometimes. You know, if all you can do is give somebody the Word of God, you've done great. That's why I just like passing out the Word of God sometimes. Giving people the Word of God. John and Romans. That's good, because you know what? That's going to say to them a whole lot more than I'm ever going to say to them in 15, 20, or 30 minutes. And so don't deny or undervalue the power of the Word of God. We don't know people's hearts, but the Lord does. So we need to give people the Word of God in a manner in which they won't reject it because of the way we say it. Yeah, I've heard preacher preach things sometimes in my life, and what they were saying, I believed. I believed that I really wanted not to believe it anymore after they got done preaching it. You know, because their attitude stunk. I've heard preachers preach some things sometimes, I thought, I believe that, but I sure don't want to now, because he was mean about it. You know, and I don't want to be like that. And so if we can get like that, who already believe and know the truth, how's a lost person going to be affected by that don't believe the truth? They're going to reject it just because of presentation. You know, I don't want to be like that. And at the same time, some people can receive it because of presentation. Just because of the way it was presented. And that's not good either, is it? You know, we are not to speak offensively by our mannerisms. People may reject our words, but they shouldn't reject them because we have been arrogant or abrasive. I love what it says about Jesus in Luke 4:22. It says, "And all bear witness." All bear witness. Well, what if everybody bore witness of the things you said? "And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." What a testimony. Everybody bore witness that Jesus Christ spoke gracious words. I don't think the Pharisees would agree with that. But in that time and that place, that's what everybody said of Him. And what do people say about our words? Are they gracious words? Not just the things we said, but the gracious words implies more of the attitude in which we said it. "Let your speech be always seasoned with grace and salt," right? That's what that is. And it's having the right attitude in the things that we say. That's what God wants. We are not being very wise in our presenting the Word of God if we fail to speak graciously. The Word of God says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." Ecclesiastes 10:12. Now turn to John 15, if you would. Very familiar passage. But in John 15, what we find here is how that Jesus Christ just makes a promise that whenever we are loving Him and following Him and loving one another, and we have those relationships right in John 15, He tells us that our relationship with the world, what it's going to be like. And you know what? The world isn't going to like it. He said in verse 18, "The world hates you. Ye know that it hated Me before it hated you." So again, Jesus is making it clear, they hate you because it hates Me. You know, it's terrible, the pity party we can throw for ourselves sometimes. It really is. And, you know, whenever we're talking to somebody and they might get upset with you, they reject you, you know, and what you said, "Oh, I was trying to witness and they said something bad to me." You know, we just take it so personal sometimes. You know, God says, they hated Me before it hated you. And He's making it clear, as we are united to Him and following Him in the first part of John 15, abiding in Him, you know what? It's His life living through us that people are rejecting. It's the fruit that we're bearing forth from abiding in Christ that the world hates. And that's what He's teaching them. It hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love His own. Now, see, some people take that and say, "Man, I got to go out there and get the world to hate me, you know, to show I'm one of God's." No, that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching you, abide in Me, you walk with Me, My love abides in you, it abides in you, and all those things, and you love one another. But even when you're doing all this, and John 15 is so much talking about love, even when you're being so loving to God and loving to God's people, the world's going to hate you. That's just the way it is. "But the world hates you because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you." God has set you apart from the world. That's why the world hates you. Because of what God has done in you and for you. Now, so the world is going to hate us. And we just can't expect to be a follower of Jesus, abide in Christ, and walk with Him, and everybody like us as individuals. There'll be some that will hate you. You know, I've said this many times. I like to be liked. Does anybody... if a person likes to be hated, See, I have a problem with that. I've met some people, I felt like they really liked for people to get mad at them. And then they felt like they were really doing something, you know, for the Lord. And but you know, I like to be liked. I think all of us would like to be liked. And, you know, I don't think anybody doesn't want that. And so it's hard for us when people just don't like us. And you can't figure out why they don't like you. And there's really no reason. You've never done anything to them. Never said anything about them. And we like to be liked. But we need to understand, though, that as we're serving the Lord, there's going to be people not like you. It's just going to happen. Jesus actually said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." I mean, if nobody ever said anything bad about me in this whole world, I'd kind of wonder about that, you know. I mean, the whole world loves me. I mean, that ain't right, you know. I mean, the world hates God, and so if it loves me, there's something wrong. You know, so you know what I'm saying? We don't purposely seek to get people to hate us, but we need to understand that it's the message that we carry that they hate, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. If a person can do the work of God and live for Christ, and nobody in their work, nobody in their community, and you gets their feathers ruffled, then you know, something isn't quite right with that. You know, the world does not mind the church being humanitarian. It doesn't. And can churches be humanitarian? Sure. Sure they can. Jesus was humanitarian. I mean, you know, we have a food pantry at our church. I like that. We have a frozen food ministry at our church. I like that. And you know what? People don't have any problem with that. They don't. But you know what? What we're seeking to do is give the Word of God as well with those things. That's where people don't like it. You know, the church, you know, the world doesn't mind. You know, a church that has those things, that gives to the sick and clothes the needy, you know. And, you know, and the world doesn't mind. No churches giving things at Christmas time. You know what I'm saying? That humanitarian thing. You know, the world doesn't mind those kind of things. But you start giving the Word of God, oh, well, now you leave that out of it. Now you help us. You give to our physical needs, but you can keep that part to yourself. And that's what the world wants. That's what the world wants out of the church. It just wants a little bit of a fix, a physical fix, and a physical help. But we need to give more than that. You won't find opposition from the world. If you're strictly humanitarian, you won't find opposition. I mean, everybody wants people to be like that. But we need to be more than that as the Lord's church. We need to be giving the Word of God out. Keep our hearts right with the Lord and seek to do the Lord's work. And we can be humanitarian and caring and giving and helping the sick and clothing the needy, but as well as giving the Word of God out to our fellow man. You know, as we follow the Lord, we'll experience those trials. We'll experience them. You know, when the disciples were faced with the trials, and I know it was meant for them to forsake the Lord, it was going to happen. But you know, it's something for us, though. Because when we start following the Lord and identifying with the Christ more and more in our life, then when that persecution comes against Christ, where are we going to stand? Where are we going to stand? You know, I personally believe in worldwide persecution. I believe it's coming. I really do, because Jesus said, "You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake." See, it's going to be our identity with Jesus Christ. And I believe that's going to come not only to Baptists, I believe it's going to come to anyone who identifies with Jesus Christ for His name's sake. And it'll really separate. You know, we say, hey, there's Christians and all kinds of denominations. We say that, we believe that. Let me tell you what, those are going to come out of that for the name's sake of Jesus Christ. They're going to be very identifiable one of these days if that happens, the way I think it will happen. And following Jesus will be a certain trial. And the real followers will shine. Now, as you follow the Lord and as you seek to give the gospel to others, what are you going to do when they're offended for the Word's sake? What are you going to do? Are you going to just give up? Are you going to quit? I would certainly hope not. Now, I want to give some... Turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. I want to give some reasons this morning on why the cross is offensive. Why the cross is offensive. We've got 4 points on this, and we won't be long on any one of them. But just to give you an idea of why the cross is offensive. 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to look at some points here. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. First of all, it's offensive because it trips man up in his religion. The cross is offensive because it trips man up in his religion. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." You know, there's this thing about being a stumbling block today. Oh, we should never be a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block. You know what I'm saying? I mean, He is a stumbling block. They stumble at Him, so we don't give Him Jesus. They're a stumbling block in Him. No, we'll say, well, I think they'll really stumble at me trying to give them Jesus. He is a stumbling block. Doesn't mean we don't give it to them. And the next verse, in verse 24, says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He mentions Christ being the power and the wisdom of God there. Christ was a stumbling block for many reasons to the Jews. He was a great stumbling block for many reasons. One of those reasons was because He seemed to appear to them as one in weakness. He was a stumbling block because of His weakness in their apparent eyes. I mean, the Messiah is going to come on the scene. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And they seen Jesus as a weakling. I mean, helping the poor and the needy and healing the sick. And I mean, not really speaking in such a way and elevating Himself in such a way. I mean, came in there riding on a donkey. And they hated it. They didn't see Him as a Messiah. They were offended at Him. But even though He may have died in what appeared to be weakness before the eyes of the Jews, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, for though He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. I mean, He appeared weak, but He arose in great power. And see, they didn't see Him as great power when He was walking around, but now He's risen from the dead. Now what are they going to do with Him? That's a big stumbling block to them. They thought He was weak. And now His followers say, you killed Him, but He's alive. You know, the religious man that you witness to can find Jesus very offensive. I mean, Jesus Christ is offensive to the religious man. This religious man has clothed himself with his religion. He's clothed himself with his traditional values, his traditional ways, his faithful service to his religious organization. And now you tell him that he needs Jesus who died on a cross. What's he need a bloody Savior for? I mean, what's he need that for? When I'm clothed with all of my righteousness, what do I need Him for? I mean, I've been good. I've been religious all of my life. I've always went to church. You see, the offense, the cross is offensive to the religious man. The Pharisees were greatly offended by Christ. They were the ones that were offended. You know, the prostitutes? The others? Were they offended at Jesus? We don't find them anywhere being offensive to Christ. It was the religious people that had a problem with Him. Because He revealed unto them that they didn't know as much as they thought they knew. I mean, He told them, He said, I mean, these religious Pharisees knew so much about the law of God, He said, He told them, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But they are they which testify of Me. And so many religious people, that's what they've done. They've been in the Word of God, they read of the Word of God, and they can even quote the Word of God. They've been in church and heard it preached and taught, but they've missed Jesus Christ. Just like the Pharisees did. And so here man has clothed himself with his knowledge of the Word of God, his religious attributes, and everything that he does for his organization, his church, whatever it may be, whatever kind of religion he's in. And now you tell him that what he's got doesn't cut it. That's highly offensive. That hurts. Say, well, does it really offend people that much? Well, let me tell you how to find out. And you don't do this in an arrogant way, okay? Understand this. But you ask a person who goes to church if they've ever trusted in Christ as their Savior. Maybe you didn't even know they went to church. Okay? You're not doing it, you know, to see how they react. You know what I'm saying? But you meet someone and you just ask them, say, well, have you ever trusted Christ your Savior, you're a Christian? And boy, they get all upset and mad because, well, yeah, I am. I went to church all my life. And they get mad at you asking them if they've ever trusted in Christ. You know, I never would. Being a preacher, you know, and people find out you're a preacher real quick, not too many people ever ask you, oh, are you saved? You know, I've had it happen to me. It's really caught me off guard. I mean, I didn't really see that coming. And you know what? I appreciated it. I thought, well, there's a person with some guts. And I liked that. I like that. I was excited that they did it. Didn't offend me. Didn't bother me. You know, that shouldn't bother people, should it? It shouldn't bother them. You know, the preaching of Jesus as Lord and Savior is highly offensive to all other religions because it's exclusive. It's exclusive because it declares Jesus Christ is the only way. Is our message going to be offensive to the Muslim? You bet it is. They're going to hate it. Is it going to be offensive, you know, to other religions that says that theirs is the way? Well, sure it is. And a lot, the thing about a lot of these other religions is a lot of people don't find them offensive because they're not exclusive. Now, Islam isn't like that. I mean, if you're not a Muslim, you know, I mean, you're an infidel and you need to be killed. But as far as a lot of other religions, the Buddhists and so forth, and Hindus, you know, a lot of these religions make some room for other gods. Even Jesus. I mean, they like all gods, you know. All gods are good. And so, you know, they're not as offensive to people. I mean, the world is okay with that. Well, that's a good religion. I mean, it accepts all gods. But Christianity, people don't like it because it's exclusive. It says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, your God's wrong, He's not alive, that one's dead, that's the wrong way, that's the broad way of destruction, Jesus is the only way. That's why people hate it. The singularity of it. He's the only way. And so when you're witnessing to people who think that their religion's okay, and you say, no, it's not, Jesus is the only way, they're going to get upset with you. Now don't purposely seek to be offensive. But let me tell you what, just saying the words as kind and as sweet as you want to. And you can tell them just as sweet as you want to. But you know what, if it really hits them what you're saying, they're going to get upset at first. Now God may use it and He may save them. But I promise you whether He does or not, they're going to get upset at first. So it's offensive because it trips man up in his religion. Secondly, it confounds the wise of this world. Notice verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." You know, the Greeks were the learned of the society. The learned of the society. The word confound there, when it says that God confounds the wisdom of the world there, in verse 24 he says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then over, where's the word confound? I know it's there somewhere. Okay, verse 27, where he says, "God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." The word confound there means to shame down. To blush, to disgrace. Listen, when you start giving, you know, the gospel to the wise of the world, you know, it's a disgrace to them. I mean, they've went to college. I mean, they've gotten degrees. Anything wrong with those things? No. But there's a mindset out there in which people just think they're too smart for Christianity. I mean, they used to believe in the Bible. They really did. Then they went to college and, you know, and they learned. I've had people say that. I had a chiropractor say it to me one time. You know, I used to believe in the Bible, and he literally said, "I used to believe in the Bible, but then I went to college." That was the exact words that came forth from his mouth. You know what? He was too smart for it. So he became a Unitarian. He was just too smart for it. Too smart for the Bible. Verse 25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man." As you start giving the cross, see, the cross is foolishness in verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness, but the foolishness of the cross is wiser than man." It's wiser than man. The gospel is so powerful. It can take the man who's given his life to worldly education and make him speechless before the cross. I know we have a glorious testimony in our church. We do. I can't wait for some of you meet him. Brent Robinson. Brent Robinson, and he teaches religion and education in a college. He's really been struggling with that because he's got to teach. He's got to teach all religions and all education. And so he struggled with that. He just kind of gives a history of it and what they believe, and he's really struggling with some things and how to handle this. Because if he just comes out and says, you know, Jesus Christ is the way, he's in trouble, you know. And so he's got to present it in such a way. But I'm glad he's there. You know, he's not saying these other things are all good and all that, but he's got to present it. But anyhow, let me tell you his testimony a little bit. He wrote his testimony out because I want to put it in track format, and hopefully we'll have that available for people. But he was a Buddhist. I mean, he searched the world over trying to find out the right religions, and he ended up really becoming a Buddhist. And now I don't necessarily like Harmony Online, you know, but he did that. And we had one of our church members do that. And but you know what? They put in all their information and everything, and you know what? They got connected through that. He's a Buddhist and she's a Baptist. And the first thing she said, she thought they'd messed up. She said, I said Baptist, not a Buddhist. And but anyhow, so they're talking, and then finally the subject of religion come up, and she finds out he's a Buddhist and so forth. Make a long story short. You know, this wasn't going so well. You know, would it go very well, a Baptist and a Buddhist? It was not going to go well at all. But you know what? He'd been searching the world over trying to find peace. Trying to find happiness. And he had a quest for peace. He was looking for it, trying to find it. And he had these degrees and education and everything. And you know what? He somewhat found her offensive. When you really read it. Because you know why? She hadn't been to school. She hadn't learned all the things he learned, and she had a peace that he didn't have, and he didn't understand how she got it. It's a great testimony. And you know what? The Lord ended up saving him. He's a joy to talk to. And the Lord's using him, I believe. He's even brought some people to our church as a result of his class. And you know what? I thank the Lord for that. And you know, he's wonderful to talk to. But you know what? That was offensive to him. It was offensive because he had the education. You know, he had so much of it. And he's a very smart and intelligent man. And I think the Lord's going to use him in a great way for the glory of the gospel. But the gospel is so powerful, it can take the man who's given his life to that worldly education and make him speechless before the cross of Christ. You see, that's what happens when the Lord starts working on your heart. You realize everything you've learned is nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. That hurts to come to find out. When you've given yourself to education of this world, I mean, you think you know everything there is to know, and you know about evolution now, and there is no God. I mean, you've educated yourself in all these things, and somebody comes along and says, you're wrong. That hurts. I know you got straight A's in college, but you're wrong. What they taught you is wrong. What you believe is wrong. I never forget, and you know, the Lord works in things so well, and I tell you, we were at the airport working, and when I was working for Rob, and there was a young man there who was kind of overseeing us there, and he was talking, and he made it, and I was working on something, and I was hearing him talk to somebody else, and there was one other guy around us, and we was getting to know this guy pretty good, and I remember him just saying something, and the way he made reference to it, it was just like evolution's a fact, you know, and it was because he was talking about something, and it was just an assumption, you know, he just knew it was true. And I've been quiet up to this point, and I said, how do you know that's true? And I led into a discussion with him, and you know what? That young man was raised in church. He was raised in church, but you know what happened to him? He went to college. He went to college and he learned better. And I just kept talking to him, and I kept talking to him. And you know what? It shook him up because he realized I had some things I said in the Word of God he knew didn't match up with what he'd been taught. And he told me, he said, thank you. He said, I needed that. And you know what? He said, I'm going to search these things out that you've talked about. And he said, because, you know, I think I've been wrong. And you know what? Somebody had to talk to him. You know, when the first one started talking to him, I think he was a little upset with me. It confounds the wise of the world. There will be some that will find the simplicity of the gospel offensive because they're just so smart. It doesn't go deep enough for their education. Or they may confess that they used to believe the Bible and so forth, but now because of their learning, you know they don't. They will find your ignorance offensive to their higher education. Thirdly, it's offensive because it strips a man of his strength. In verse 26 it says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty." It's offensive because it strips man of his strength. Those in power can find the message of the cross highly offensive. They're lifted up due to their position, or they're lifted up due to their strength, their authority. They need to be brought low like Nebuchadnezzar, the king who was lifted up in himself. He had to be brought to a place to where he bowed before God and ate grass as the oxen, and his nails were like birds' claws. Then he confessed that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. As some people in places of strength and power see it as a weakness. A weakness. You don't need Jesus when you're a person of power. You don't need anything. You're a person of authority. Unlike the centurion, you know, who knew his place. He knew he needed it. But you know what I'm saying? People come to a place and they're hard to talk to, they're hard to deal with, because they're a person of strength. And then this can be not only by position, as we'll mention again in a moment, but just somebody that's young. Someone who's got their whole life before them. They're strong, they're physically fit, I mean, everything's going good. They're a person of strength. They don't need Jesus. They got a good job, they got a good education. They're a person of strength, everything's going well. A person of strength, they don't need anything. How do you tell a person they need Jesus when honestly, in all their life, things are going pretty good? Is there people like that? Sure there is. I've met them. They don't sense any need of Jesus whatsoever. Now we know they need Him, but they don't see any need of Him. They got a good job. You know, no troubles have come their way. I mean, they got a family. Things are healthy. I mean, they're making good money. I mean, they don't need Jesus. They will find your message very offensive. They need no king in their life, for they are the king of their life. They won't submit to God's will. They will do their own will. They need no king on the cross. And that might be okay for you, because, you know, you're you, but not me. Fourth, it's offensive because it humbles the man of position. In verse 26, again it says, not many noble. Noble speaks of those who are well-born. Well-born. Born in good homes, high society. It's a fact that often the Lord's churches are not made up of those who are high in society. Many attend houses of worship that won't lower their class in the world. You don't think that happens? You bet it happens. You bet it happens. Many people who have a lot of money won't go to a poor church. They just won't do it. Now, not everybody's like that, I understand. But there's a barrier there. People of sometimes of what may be termed as nobility, because they find the gospel offensive to people of low class telling them what they need. Do you know who I am? They can look at you like that. Person of nobility. I mean, they own all the money. I mean, they got everything going. I mean, they're a person of position. They know the governor. Who are you? Yeah. They find it very offensive. You tell a person of nobility, person of high society, that they need Jesus Christ, they better repent. Oh, yeah, you think of them greatly. Yeah. Oh, man. I've actually had times where I knew that it wasn't appropriate for me to talk to somebody who was high in society, and I knew my boss wouldn't like it. He didn't want me telling him. But you know what? You got to do it anyway. Don't want to mess up that business, you know? They look down on the servants at their homes. They look down on the servants in the country clubs. They rarely converse with people of much lower class unless it's to give orders. So who are you to order them? So they find the cross very offensive. They don't need a servant for a Savior. They don't need that. Let me tell you what, as you stick to the Word of God and you have a good attitude. I mean, you're not trying to be offensive. You just have a good attitude. You serve the Lord Christ. And you start giving the gospel out to people, listen, don't get discouraged because somebody got upset. They're going to get upset. You know, whether they be, even, hey, do poor people get upset at the message? Sure. They've been told they're poor long enough. They don't want you telling them they're poor. They need Jesus. I mean, people can get upset for any kind of reason, can't they? No matter who it is. Because the cross is offensive to the natural man. What is it to you? You know, when as I was thinking about this and trying to sum all this up in my mind this morning and thinking about it, you know what? This really applies to everyone and when they come to know the Lord. I mean, it strips us of all of our religious garb. I mean, it confounds our mind. I mean, the things that we've learned, it strips us of our strength. I mean, it humbles us. I mean, because, I mean, we were uplifting ourselves and what we were. I mean, we got to come low to come to the cross. I mean, we got to become humbly. We got to let go of our own strength, let go of our own knowledge, let go of our own religion. You see, I've talked about these singularities and individuals, but as a whole, they apply to anyone who comes to the cross. You got to let go of all of it. You got to let go of your religion, what you know, and all of your religious ideas. You got to let go of all your worldly education. You got to let go of your own strength and see that you can't do it. And you got to let go of your pride, your nobility, and bow before a bloody cross. Because you need Jesus Christ. And that takes humility, repentance, coming before the Lord Jesus and saying, I need You. I've clothed myself with My righteousness, My good works. I've lifted myself in pride because I'm better than those other people. I've done all these things. I'm a person of nobility. You know who I am. I mean, we cover ourselves up with all of these things. And we keep clothing it, we keep covering it up, keep cluttering it up. You know what? We get deeper and deeper and deeper. And you know what? We've done it for so long. We realize that to come to the cross and confess before all that we need Jesus, it's going to be hard. Because we have pretended for so long. We've covered ourselves for so long. And we're just so full of pride, we're not going to do that. We're not going to let go of everything. Of what people have thought about us and looked up to us. And you're telling me that I had to deny all of that and my class, my society, everything I am to the eyes of people and let go of all that to come before the cross? That takes humility. It does, don't it? But glory be to God, when God gets a hold of somebody, that false professor, or maybe not even a false professor, but that person went to church all their life, you know, and they've been going for years and years and years and years. And then to finally break and say, you know what, I've been trying all of my own. I need Jesus Christ. That's a good place to be. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You would use the Word of God this morning in a powerful way to touch the hearts that are here this morning that are without Christ. Lord, I pray that You would reveal to them their need of Jesus. And Lord, You'd strip them of all of the things that they hang on to. Lord, strip them of their pride. Strip them, Lord, of their self-reliance upon their religion, upon their knowledge. Lord, upon their strength. And God, I pray that they would bow before the foot of the cross this morning, believing only on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusting only in His work on the cross for sinners as their only hope. Lord, I pray that there be some this morning that would bow before the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, casting everything else aside, all that they've acquired in their lives and built themselves up and everything they've done, and they lay it all before the cross and say, Lord, I have nothing to give. All I bring is my filthy, vile sin in need of a Savior. Lord, save me. Lord, may You work that within those that are without Jesus this morning. And may we as Your people go forth with the gospel message, Lord, knowing that, yeah, it will offend, but Lord, it needs to offend. It needs to touch the heart of the natural man. It needs to touch him. May we not be offensive in our attitude, but may we just faithfully, diligently give the Word of God and not be discouraged. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Hey, Brother Wayne, you come ahead, please.